Scripture reading this evening is going to be taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where would the smelling be? But now has God set the members of every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, were for the body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble or necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there shall be no schism in the body, but that the members shall have the same cure one for another. And where the one body suffers, all the members suffer with it. Where one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Good evening. Good to see everybody here tonight. Good to see anybody here tonight. This is just really seemed like a strange day all the way around. We lost an hour of sleep. We gained an hour's daylight. We lost at least a season, it feels like, as we went from spring back into winter. And the day just keeps on going. So I'm hoping that things will return to a more normal cycle that we have been having. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 12 that we have been reading from tonight. You know, what exactly is the church? What comes to your mind when I say the word church? I think one of the reasons why there is so much confusion in the church today is because people have so many different ideas of what the church is or what the church is supposed to be. A lot of people in the world think of the church as a political organization that exists to exert influence, to lobby or campaign to bring about change, some type of social change. To others, the church is strictly a social organization. It exists to give people a place to go and things to do, a place to belong, a place that provides programs and activities for old and young. Many years ago, I heard someone refer to the church as the poor man's country club. And I know in some people's ideas that that's what the church is about. Too many people, the church is identified with the building that we meet in. And again, all of these fall short of being exactly what the scriptures talk about when it talks about the church. So do we really know what the church is? Many view the church as an organization. And we appear to be an organization. We have officers, employees, a budget. We work to expand and to enlist new members and to improve our facilities. But is this the church? Is the church our building, our budgets, our programs? And although it is true that there must be organization in the church in order for the church to function properly, in fact, the plan for that organization is very plainly authorized and set forth in the New Testament, still, the scriptures do not essentially define the church as an organization. Although the church has organization, the Bible does not define the church as an organization. It defines it as an organism, as something that is alive and vital and necessary for the life of each of its members. A body, and not just any body. The church is the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 3 tells us of God in relation to Jesus. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is not just another good cause. It is not just an organization that exists to do good and community service. The church is a body that lives to sustain the spiritual lives of individual Christians by together drawing from the source of all life, from the head of the church, who is Christ. You know, sometimes we confuse the meaning of head as it is used in Scripture. We say that it means to be the boss. Christ is the boss. And yes, it is true that Jesus has all authority in the church, but it means so much more than to say that he is the head of the church, which is his body. Of what importance is our head to our body? Certainly, our head exists more than to just give instructions to the rest of our body, more than just to tell the rest of our body what to do. Our head is the source of life. Without it, we could not breathe. Without our head, the organs could not function. If the messages that are sent and received by the brain are interrupted any way in the least, then the individual body parts, which may be perfectly complete physically, will be crippled and do not perform properly. Not only is the head necessary to sustain life, it does much more. Our brain is the center of who we are, our personality, our intellect, our emotion. The official definition of death accepted is when the brain ceases to function. And you can use artificial means to keep a person's heart beating and their organs functioning, but if one's brain is not functioning, then he is dead. So what does Paul mean when he compares the church to a body? When he says you are the body of Christ, well, first of all, he means that we, the church, cannot exist without Christ. In Acts the 17th chapter, Paul told the men of Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. Jesus taught the same thing when he said, I am the vine and you are the branches. And he who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, but without me you can do nothing. I think we need to recognize that the church cannot exist. It does not exist without Christ. He is the life of the church. In him we live and move and have our being. We may be an organization of people who work together, do many valuable things, but if Jesus is not the center of our focus, if we do not exist to exalt him, and to learn from him, and to live for him, then we are not his church. If we leave out Christ spiritually, we will die. And so when Paul says that that the church is the body of Christ, certainly he means that the church cannot exist without Christ. Secondly, Paul also said that we cannot exist without one another. Not only does our body depend upon our head to survive, it also depends on other body members. You know, we can live if we lose a kidney or a lung or 80% of our liver. We'll be greatly weakened and our life will be impaired, but we can survive. when we became a Christian, it involved our individual relationship to Christ. But we cannot serve Jesus acceptably on our own, because Jesus made us to be a part of a body, His body. We cannot have Christ and reject the church. And when the body is not what it ought to be, if my relationship is what it should be, then my life as a Christian will be weakened as well. So in our text tonight, Paul expounds on this concept. It teaches four lessons that we need to understand about the church and our relationship to one another in it. First of all, the body of Christ is made up of many members, and all of those members are different. Notice again what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many." Then in verse 27, "Now you are the body of Christ and the members individually." Paul completes this illustration by talking about the different parts of a physical body and the function that they play. He gives the example of the eye and the hand, the foot, the ear, the nose. Now, obviously, there is great diversity in the appearance and function of our different body parts. But how would you place a comparative value on a hand, your kidneys, your eyes, your face? Obviously, some body parts receive a greater amount of attention and glory, while others, unseen, are actually more vital to life. The point is that they're all different. They have to be. Verse 19, he said, if they were all one member, then where would the body be? In verse 18, he says, our body members are different because that's the way God designed them and set them in our body to be. Well, the church is the spiritual body of Christ. It is also composed of many different members, and those members are going to be different. I guess in some ways people are like snowflakes. God has not made any two of us exactly alike. Now physically, that's obvious. I was putting away some of my books as I moved my bookcase for hopefully the last time, for a while anyway. And I ran across an old high school annual. As a matter of fact, it was my senior book. And there's a picture in that that I still find to be amusing, even though it's been many years ago since I was participating in these things. It showed a picture of two of the boys in our senior class. One of them, believe it or not, his name was Sam Spade. Sam was about 5 feet tall. He was very smart, outgoing. He was very popular, but he looked like he was about 12 years old. Now, he did all of his maturing, all of his growing, basically, after we graduated from high school. I think he ended up probably being about 5'9 or 10. And the last time I saw him at my 20th-year reunion, he looked as old as any of us did. But when he graduated from high school, he didn't. Standing next to him was a fellow by the name of Doug McClain. Now, Doug McClain was a gentle giant. He was 6 feet six, 230 pounds. He was the center on our basketball team. He had thinning hair, and in that picture, when he was not yet 18 years of age, he looked like he was a 35-year-old man. So here we had two fellows that were basically of the same age and similar in many ways, and yet their appearance was completely different. And so physically, it's obvious that God hasn't made any two of us alike. But more importantly than our physical appearance, we are different in many other ways. We're different in our backgrounds. There are those of us who there are things that really make us who we are. Our education, our age, our upbringing, the number of years we've been a Christian, our extended family, the part of the country we happen to be from, social standing, our race, the kind of job we may work. Now, it's true that none of these differences affect our relationship to God. God is blind to such distinctions between men. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And we are all one because we have all been baptized into Christ. We put on Christ. We're neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free, neither bond or free. We are all one in Christ Jesus. But it's also true that sometimes we don't have enough sense to understand that we are different. Or there are some who are so self-centered that they think that the only ones that God really accepts or approves are the ones who are just like me. I heard a fellow talking about personal evangelism many years ago, and he talked about the fact that he'd been all over the country and had visited many churches to talk about the church's personal evangelism. And he said after a while it became very interesting that when it came to reaching out for the lost, that there were so many churches that would reach out to those people that were just like they were, people of a similar social status, people of the same race or nationality or whatever. Although none of these things had anything to do with the importance of their soul or the need that we had to win them to Christ. Not only do we differ physically and come from different backgrounds that are often completely different, we also differ greatly in our talents and abilities. Paul's immediate application were to the different kinds of spiritual gifts that had been given. But the Bible also makes it clear that each of us have been given non-miraculous gifts. Each of us have been given talents, abilities, opportunities that can be used in the service of the Lord. There are some, as Jesus tells in the parable of the talents, who have been blessed with five talents. Maybe you are a person who your personality is very outgoing. You're very personable. You have abilities to teach and lead, or perhaps you're somewhat limited, or at least in these invisible abilities. Maybe you are in these visible abilities. Maybe you're shy or slow. Slow in speech, you know, that's one thing that Moses claimed was that he was slow in speech. Now, God didn't see it that way. God said that he would be with him and enable him to do that. But there are those of us who our first thought is that there are things that we couldn't possibly do because we just don't have the ability to do those things. We couldn't possibly stand before an audience or teach or preach. Well, that's okay. God has made each of us just the way we are because that is the way it pleased him to make us. If everybody, think about how boring the world would be if everyone looked exactly the same or had the same abilities or the same personality. But the body of Christ is made up of many members and they are all different. Secondly, not only are all the members of Christ's body different, they are all needed. We just talked about all of us being one in Christ, didn't we? The problem is that when we become Christians, we don't stop being human. And at times the human characteristics surface and must be dealt with. Because we're all different, we're created with different capabilities, it's human nature for us to compare ourselves to one another. And when the person of lesser ability does so, he may begin to feel unimportant or unneeded, like he doesn't belong. Verses 15 and 16, Paul illustrates this by talking about a foot, saying, because I'm not a hand, I'm not really in the body. Or the ear, saying, because I'm not the eye, I'm not really in the body. It's not difficult to figure out what Paul is talking about. He's talking about Christians feeling that because they do not have the ability to do some of the things that their brother does, that they're not really important to the church. They are a nobody. Wells Paul's response is, there are no nobodies in the church. You are important. You may not play the public attention-getting, highly respected role in the church that somebody else does, but you do contribute a role in the church that is vital. And if you are not fulfilling that role, then the church will suffer dramatically. Now, where did these people come up with the idea that they're not important to the church? Well, unfortunately, sometimes they are led to feel that way by those who are in the public attention-getting, highly respected roles in the church. Paul's next instructions are to them, to those who are strong, to those who are blessed with many talents. In verse 21, he says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." Now, it's easy for us to see the interdependence between the eye and the hand in the physical body. We talk about one's eye-hand coordination. It's important in about everything that we do. Can you imagine a surgeon that did not have both? But sometimes those who are stronger, those who are more blessed with ability in the church, fail to see that without the common Christian, without the Christian of lesser ability, maybe even the one who is weak and struggling both physically and spiritually, they could not fulfill their role of leadership and service in the church. So what instruction does Paul have for them? The instruction that Paul has for those who are stronger, those who are blessed with more ability, is to eliminate the pride. He helps them to do so, too. First of all, he tells them in verses 1 through 5, that whatever gifts they have all been given by the same God. And so how can we be conceited? How can we have pride in something that we've been given? In verse 7, he tells them that the gifts that we have been given aren't for our own benefit anyway. They have been given to us for the profit of all. So God did not give you an abundance of talents or blessings or opportunities or successes so that others would look up to you and serve you, but rather God gave you an abundance of talents and blessings and opportunities and successes so you will look up to God and serve others. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul states in a similar passage, telling us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, not to be haughty in our minds, but to associate with the lowly. Paul's instructions to those who have been blessed with many gifts is about the attitude that we should have toward those who have less, to those that we may consider even to be weaker members. He tells us two things. First of all, those who seem to be weaker are nonetheless necessary. I remember reading a story about General Eisenhower. During World War II, he was engaged in a staff meeting, and he was meeting with his generals that all had positions of authority and were putting together plans for the battle. And he dressed down one soldier, one general, because he referred to a man as being just a private. And he said to him, "I want you to know that if this war is to be won, it's going to be won by privates. It's not going to be won by the generals. It's going to be won by those who are in the trenches, those who are doing the fighting. There's no way that the world will be won for Christ by elders and deacons and preachers. If it is won, it will be the Christian, the everyday Christian, the man in the pew, the common Christian who brings his neighbor to Jesus." And certainly there's nothing common about contributing to the salvation of a soul. There is no plan of work that elders can dream of or envision that can become reality without the involvement, support, and hard work of every one of us. And so the first thing that he says is that those who may appear to be weaker are nonetheless necessary. In fact, in many ways, they are even more vital, more necessary. Secondly, those who appear less honorable are in need and deserving of a greater effort on our part. Again, he takes his illustration from the way we care for our bodies. There are some parts of our body that are that have their own beauty, and so we don't really have to spend a lot of time with them. On the other hand, there are other parts of our body that are unpresentable, and so we adorn them with beautiful apparel. We have there are parts of our bodies that we have to work more with to make them presentable. Well, by the same token, there are some brethren who are spiritually strong. They have grown they've grown in the Lord, and they're living beautiful lives for Him. And other than for us to encourage them and truly thank God for them, that's about the only maintenance that they're in need of. On the other hand, as we well know, not every Christian is that way. Sometimes we act as if we resent it. But there will always be a constant need in the church for maintenance. We will always have members who will do well for a time and then stumble. We'll have members that need to be reprimanded at times, encouraged at other times, and always need further teaching. Sometimes we can develop a bad attitude toward the weaker brother. We think he's not trying. Or if he was sincere, then certainly he would have done better a long time ago. And yet what we don't recognize is that that brother is still a vital part of the Lord's church. And a part of our important responsibility is to admonish him and to encourage him and to help him grow. Sometimes we're impatient with the brother or sister when they are putting forth an effort to develop their talents to serve the Lord, one or two efforts to teach a class or preach a sermon or do personal work or lead singing, and we're ready to say, well, they just don't have that in them. They're wasting their time and mine also. How cruel can we be in giving criticism and condemnation when what is needed is encouragement and patience? And so all members of the body are important. The weaker brother, the younger brother, the new Christian, the struggling, the wayward will always make up a majority within the church. If we reject them or neglect them or lose them, then eventually the body will die. Thirdly, our goal as the body of Christ is to work together in unity. One of the most amazing things about the human body is the miraculous and intricate way that every body system, every body part functions together. David said it best when he said, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. When we look at the human body, we see the wisdom of the one who created it. There are constantly things that happen to people in the medical field that go without understanding. I've heard from many doctors who said, you know, this individual had this, and I've been doctoring them, and nothing that I was doing was noticeably making any change or helping them in any way. And then the next thing I knew, I found that when I checked for cancer the next time, the cancer was gone. And I don't know why. I know that God had to do it because I know that I didn't do it. As the church, the spiritual body of Christ, it is our responsibility to work together, each of us using our own unique talents and abilities in a way that will build up the kingdom and be a blessing in the lives of every Christian. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul describes the proper function of the church as when the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Maintaining peace and harmony should be our number one priority within the church. First of all, it takes effort. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, we read there that we must maintain the unity of the Spirit in the body of peace, or in the bond of peace. In verse 25, there should be no division in the body. Well, how can this unity be maintained? Well, a good way for us to study the relationship that we should have with one another in the church is to look at all the passages that directly address it. Not only, as we have already seen, must we accept one another and respect one another, we must also truly love one another. In verse 25, Paul says, the members should have the same care one for another. And if one member suffers, then all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, then all members rejoice with it. We've probably all had the experience sometime in our life of being made to feel that we don't fit in, that for some reason we just found that we were not accepted by some of the people that we wanted to be accepted by. It may have been because we didn't have the same talents, or we didn't dress quite as well, or have the same social skills. And so we just didn't fit in. And it hurts to be rejected. No one should ever be made to feel that way in the church. Not too long ago, I was talking to a woman that I've known for many years, talking to her about her family. And I knew that that she had been unhappy in her local congregation for some time. Well, a year or two ago, because of a change in employment, they moved. It had nothing to do with the church, even though they never really became an active part of the church to which they belonged. But because they moved, they began attending another congregation that was much closer to where they lived. And she said, I'm so happy now. She said, everyone is just like family. She said, there are no little cliques of people who make you feel that you will always be on the outside looking in. And the first thing that I thought was, isn't it a shame that anyone should ever be made to feel that way in the church? In 1 Timothy, after Paul told Timothy how he was to treat the other members of the household of God, he tells him to observe all things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21. If there's a proper way to treat a Christian brother, and obviously there is, it applies equally to every Christian brother. There is nothing that will disrupt and destroy the unity of the church more and more rapidly than the show of favoritism and preferential treatment. In order for the body to function, we must truly become one. And so when my brother suffers, I don't just sympathize with him, I empathize. I hurt because he hurts. If my brother is exalted or honored in any way, I'm not jealous because, as my brother, I'm as concerned for his well-being as I am for my own. When something good happens to my brother, it happens to me as well. I rejoice because he rejoices. Life, love is the lifeblood that keeps the body functioning together. I think the hymn that describes it well is, how sweet, how heavenly is the sight when those who love the Lord in one another's peace delight and so fulfill the word. When each can feel his brother sigh and with him bear a part, when sorrow flows from eye to eye and joy from heart to heart, love is the golden chain that binds the happy souls above, and he's the heir of heaven who finds his bosom glow with love. Well, finally, each of us has a responsibility to find our place in the body. Each of us have been given a talent, a gift, an ability that can be used to the glory of God in the building up of our and edification of our brethren in Christ. And so, have we found and are we fulfilling our place in the body? Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And yes, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts and the miraculous gifts of the Spirit that were such a part of the church in the first century, but he also talks about the ordinary gifts that all of us have been given, things like teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership. He even talks about just showing mercy. And what what a tremendous blessing it is for us to have those who truly encourage the body of Christ. In Ephesians 4 and verse 12, we're told the function of leaders in the church, whether we're talking about elders or preaching, or preachers or teachers, we have a responsibility to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for edifying of the body of Christ. The church is organized. The church has a responsibility to organize those who are within it to use the gifts that God has given us. In chapter 4, verse 16, he says, "For whom, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, the effective working by which each part does its share, causes growth in the body and edifying of itself in love." And so we're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we need to function together. We need to work together to glorify God and to serve Him. But we also need to work to strengthen one another. We need to work to encourage one another. We need to edify one another, meaning that that we need to work to make each part of the body of Christ stronger. And when each of us does our share, Paul said it causes growth in the body and edifying of itself in love. And so you are the body of Christ and the members individually. So each of us have a responsibility to be involved, to find our ministry and fulfill it, to find our place in the body of Christ. Certainly, there's something for everyone to do. And every one of us, regardless of how big of a congregation we are, how small of a congregation we are, we have something to contribute. We have something to offer. And it's not about us. It's not about who gets the honor. It's not about who gets the glory. It's about God getting the honor and God getting the glory. And so we all need to make sure that we find our place in the body and that we work for the well-being of the body and we work for the head, who is Jesus Christ. It may be that that all of us have had an opportunity to evaluate the role that we're playing in the church. I hope we have. And we can all think about it, and we can all purpose in our hearts to do more and to do a better job doing what we have the opportunity to do. And if we do that, then the church is going to grow in number. It's going to grow spiritually. And we're going to grow in our influence in our community. And there are those who will be one to Christ because we are functioning together as the body of Christ. Tonight, if there's anyone who has this need or desire to respond to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to do that. Together we stand and while we sing.